Well, good afternoon and welcome. It's good to see everybody here. As always, take out your Bibles, follow along, make certain that what is said is in accordance to God's Word. This afternoon, we're going to continue a series I began a few weeks ago, and at the time, I had only intended it to be a two-part series, and it got divided, and I thought, well, I could do it all in one sermon. I thought, well, that's just ridiculous, and now I think I have no idea how many sermons this is. We're going to just keep going with the series, and it's on this idea of tests of character, of proving who we really are. And what we did last time is we looked at this idea of character being who we really are and not who others think you are. And Luke chapter 6 and verse 26, we're told to watch out when everybody thinks you're great. He says, "Woe to you when all men speak well of you, for their fathers used to treat the false prophets in the same way." And so here, if we judge our value based on the way others think of us, we're very likely wrong, because the world is not a good judge. And then we also observe that we shouldn't base it on who we think we are. Galatians 6 and verse 3, and we looked at several passages on this subject, but Galatians 6 and verse 3 talks about us thinking incorrectly about ourselves. He says, "For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself." And we could go throughout scriptures, and you don't even need to do that. You already know people in your lives that are very wrong about their own value. Some people just think they're worthless, and they're incredibly useful. Some people think they're the world's best human being that has ever existed, and you're wondering, how can I get out of this conversation? We're not the best judge of ourselves. And so that creates the challenge of how are we going to figure out who we really are? Well, in John chapter 1, we're introduced into Jesus, the beginning of his ministry. And he starts to get these followers. Some of them become apostles. And Philip, having heard who Jesus was from John the Baptist, runs and he finds Nathanael. And he says, "Hey, you've got to go see this guy. We have found him. We have found the Messiah." And Nathanael wonders about the character of Jesus. Because Nathanael says in verse 46, "Can any good thing come out of Nazareth?" So he really questions the character of Jesus just because of where he is from. But what's interesting to me is as he's coming along, Jesus, in verse 47, saw Nathanael coming to him and said to him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed in whom there is no deceit." And really, this is Jesus saying, here's who this guy really is. It's kind of sad that we don't know hardly anything about Nathanael when we're introduced to him in that way. Here's somebody special, and we don't get to find out much about him. But that's what we're really looking for. If you were walking towards Jesus, what would he say about you? And it's not about what the world thinks. It's not about what you think. Its question is, who are you really? And so what we observed last time is that there are tests that we can go through, that there are ways that we can prove it, not just think it or not just listen to other people, but really prove and establish who we are. And Romans 5 verses 3 through 4 talks about how persecution leads to ultimately proven character. All right. So last time what we looked at then were two tests of character: what you do when no one is looking and what you do when others are looking. And today's test, we're going to look at two additional tests, and they're pretty similar to that. They are closely related. But the first one is what you do when no one appreciates you. That says an awful lot about you when you, how you react when nobody notices you. And I think you can consider all sorts of different circumstances where we find ourselves like that. Many people might think of their workplace when they go to work and they show up on time and they don't leave early. They get their job done and it just seems like nobody really appreciates them because they just don't make enough noise. And it's the complainers that are always getting the boss's attention and you feel unappreciated. I know a lot of spouses this is the way it goes. Whether it's the husband who feels like all he gets is bickering when he comes home, which obviously means I'm not talking about myself because Bonnie's the one who comes home to me. I'm talking about others here. But, you know, you go out and you work hard to provide for your family and you come home and instead of appreciation, you just have all the problems thrown on you. Or the woman who stays at home and works hard And the man comes home and no appreciation. Doesn't say thank you for all the things that are done. Or there are workers within the church who do all sorts of things, and people don't even know. And they don't say thank you, and you don't get the appreciation that you feel like you deserve. And so this is a test of who you are. How do you respond when no one appreciates you? Well, in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus tells us that this shouldn't be a shock to us. This is a fundamental aspect of how we live as Christians. It's not about what people think about us. It's not about getting their praise. Jesus says, beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them. Otherwise, you have no reward with your Father who is in heaven. So when you give to the poor, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets so that they may be honored by men. Truly, I say to you, they have their reward in full. But when you give to the poor, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving will be done in secret, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. If our goal is to do things in a secret manner so that people don't know about it, we shouldn't be shocked when people don't appreciate it, because they don't even know what's happening. That's when you're doing things right. In Luke chapter 6, verse 34 through 35, Jesus says, if you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners in order to receive back the same amount. But love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for He Himself is kind to ungrateful and evil men. And that is an understatement within the Scriptures. You think about what God does for people that don't appreciate Him. Has anybody ever given God the appreciation that He deserves? And yet, He continues to bring us beautiful weather, rain and snow, and all the things that we need to survive. Which, by the way, yes, if you were paying attention, I just said we need snow to survive. I like it that much. We need these things, and God provides it for us. And He's setting the example. This is what God does to people that aren't grateful. Does God want us to be grateful? Yes. But it shows who He is and what He continues to do, even when we don't give Him the acknowledgement He deserves. In Galatians 6 and verse 9, it says, let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary. What that means is, eventually you get the appreciation. Eventually you get the reward. The one that we're really seeking, not the one from men, but the one that is from God. And it's not now. It's in due time. Under the condition that we don't grow weary and we keep doing good. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 12, it's a command in regards to our leaders that we are supposed to appreciate that. He says, but we request of you, brethren, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you and have charge over you in the Lord and give you instruction. There's an implication to that command. I don't think there's ever been a command that God has given that has not implied that we have a problem with it. In other words, God has never commanded that you breathe, because we already do. All of us do. He commands things that we struggle with. Leadership is a role that oftentimes does not get the appreciation that it deserves. This is unfortunate with our elders. Our elders do a tremendous job watching over our souls, and how often do we say thank you? They don't get the appreciation that they really deserve. So that's a test. What are you going to do when people don't give you the appreciation? Well, you're not alone. I think about Joseph. And Joseph, I mean, we could go through all of Joseph's life. Joseph is an interesting person who starts pretty high up. He's a part of God's children, and he's loved by his father more than all. But God gives him a dream saying, you're going to go even higher than that. They're all going to bow down to you. And his life falls apart from that point on. It just goes down, 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 downward. And one of the lowest points is when Joseph finds himself in prison, and there's these two guys that come to him with dreams, and he interprets the dreams, and he tells this one person, this cupbearer, says, you're going to be restored to Pharaoh's side. And when that happens, remember me. Boy, what I can't even imagine how good of news that was for that man who had been in prison that whole time. And then to hear, I'm going to be set free. And just a few days later, he gets to go up to Pharaoh. And what does he promptly do? Completely forgets Joseph. Joseph should have just quit right then, right? Just given up on God. Ever since God gave me that dream, my life has spiraled out of control, and I've still followed him, so why do I do it? But it shows us something about who he is, that he keeps serving God. Jesus, in Luke chapter 17, Jesus has just cured the incurable at the time. He cures 10 lepers, and what happens? One of them comes back and says, thank you. And Jesus kind of notices that one. Jesus, in verse 17, were there not 10 cleansed, but the 9, where are they? So at this point, Jesus has healed 10 people. Only one of them bothers to come back and say thank you. 9 out of 10 lepers don't say thank you. That's our stat for the day, right? Don't you think Jesus sort of quit? I mean, that's not the only time. There are times when Jesus is doing the right thing and people aren't treating him right for it. But you know what Jesus is going to do? He's going to go heal a blind man. He's going to go resurrect a dead person. He's going to get to Jerusalem, and we're not even going to see all the things that he does. But after he kicks everybody out of the temple, it says that he goes and he starts healing people. Jesus heals all sorts of people after this. He doesn't let it make him quit. That tells us who he is. So the question then is, what do you do when no one appreciates you? Do you quit? You say, well, if no one's going to notice, if no one's going to appreciate me, why do I keep doing it? Do you pout? Some people go to the next step and they just self-glorify. If you're not going to praise me, I will. And they're happy to tell you about all the great things that they do and how they've done this for this person over here and how they did this great kind deed, and they're doing the exact opposite of what Jesus suggested. It's the left hand knowing exactly what the right hand's doing in this case. Or do we do what God really wants us to do and really proves that we're where we should be? And as you just keep doing good. You keep being a good husband. You keep being a good wife. You keep being a good worker at the office. Or you keep being a good worker within the church or a good leader. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 13, where it says, as for you, and this is in the context of all these other people who have fallen away and aren't doing what's right. They're not doing anything at all. He says, but as for you, brethren, do not grow weary of doing good. Don't quit. Don't get tired. Says a lot about who you are, whether we need appreciation or not. And the second test is actually very much like this one. We just take it to another degree. Well, what do we do when people don't do anything for us? They don't appreciate us. Well, then what do we do when people actually treat us wrongly? See, it's one thing for people not to appreciate us. It's another thing for us to do the right thing and then be persecuted for it, to be hurt for it. How do we endure injustice? This is a test that God closely watches. I mean, this one, 1 Peter is almost dedicated to this subject. The Christians are having trouble understanding if they're right with God at all because they are going through hard times. They are being slandered. They are being persecuted. And they don't understand. And so Peter writes this message to them. And in it, Peter is revealing that this is the test that God is absolutely a part of. That he has a plan in this involved. In 1 Peter 2 verse 19, for this finds favor if for the sake of conscience towards God a person bears up under sorrows when suffering unjustly. That means that this is what God wants. This is what God's looking for. How we suffer and why we suffer. And he goes on in verse 21, for you have been called for this purpose since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps. This is what Jesus did. He set an example on this one subject. Why you suffer, how you suffer. Chapter 3 and verse 17, and we could do a lot more verses in here, but it is better if God should will it so that you suffer for doing what is right rather than for doing what is wrong. In chapter 4 and verse 14, if you are reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed because the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. So here's this relationship you have with God because of why you suffer, how you suffer. It's a test on how we endure injustice. I don't want to judge anybody. I don't want to get into that. But I do worry a little bit. You know, in the last few years, there was a whole bunch of things that are going through the courts right now about people that are losing their jobs or their companies because of who they were not willing to serve. And we can talk about whether they should have or shouldn't have, but they are basically suffering because they took a stand for what they believe in, which is great. Take a stand for what you believe in and be willing to suffer for it. The thing that concerns me, and I'm not pointing out any particular individuals, but the thing that concerns me is how much should we cry and shout about the injustice of it all when we do suffer? Is that what Jesus did? We need to be careful, because what God's looking for is not just whether we suffer and why we suffer, it's how we suffer during an injustice. So go back to 1 Peter chapter 4 and notice what all is in here. Start in verse 12. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing as though some strange thing were happening to you. Here's one thing that God's looking for is, are you going to be surprised? We ought to expect similar treatment, because we are followers, imitators of Jesus, and this is how he was treated. So he says, don't be surprised. Look at what it is in verse 13. But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that also at the revelation of his glory, you may rejoice with exultation. If you go back to chapter 2, verses 21 through 25, when Jesus set the example, this is the example. Suffering for doing what's right. Jesus comes to Jerusalem and he is healing the sick and he is preaching the word of God, and mankind beat him, spit upon him, nailed him to a cross. And that's our example. Do what's right, suffer for it, and don't fight back. What did it say that back there in chapter 2, verse 23? While being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. You know the context of that? What's all around that? Well, if we go back up to verse 12, he says, keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that the things in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds, as they observe them, glorify God in the day of your visitation. And so here he starts off, here you're getting slandered. Next thing that comes up is government. When government's mistreating you. Next thing that comes up is slaves. When your master or your boss or whoever it is that's over you mistreats you. He says he treats you unfairly. You know what the next thing that comes up? Spouse. Because chapter 3 and verse 1 starts off in the same way. Same thing as the example of the slave who has an unreasonable master. Same thing as a citizen who has an unreasonable government. The same thing as Jesus who suffered unjustly. He then says, spouses, wives, if you have a husband who does not appreciate you, a husband who does not have the same faith as you, you do what's right anyway. And you know what he comes up with next? Husbands. Because even though he doesn't talk about husbands, you know, the wives mistreating them, notice in verse 7, you husbands in the same way. It's the same context. In our family, in our work, and whatever the circumstance, one of the tests of who we really are is how we react even when those close to us don't treat us the way we deserve, don't treat us the way they should. So back to 1 Peter chapter 4, though. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 13, what is God looking for? Not only that whether we're surprised, shocked, and total dismay at what's happening to us, but then it's, do we rejoice instead of crying out and complaining and being all upset? It says, to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing. Go down to verse 16. If any of you suffers as a Christian, he is not to be ashamed, but is to glorify God in that name. This is what Jesus taught us in Matthew chapter 5 in the Sermon on the Mount. At the end of the Beatitudes, Jesus says, blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice! And be glad, for your reward in heaven is great, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. I tell you, it tells us an awful lot about the apostles in Acts chapter 5 when it's decided, here's what we're going to do. We're going to beat them and let them go. And so they have just been wounded, beaten, pounded on. And they go their way rejoicing. That does that not tell you something about them? About who they really are? Well, back in 1 Peter chapter 4, what is God looking at? He's looking at whether we continue to do what's right, even when we suffer for doing what's right. So verse 14, if you are reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed because the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. Make sure that none of you suffers as a murderer or a thief or evildoer or a troublesome meddler. Down to verse 19, therefore those also who suffer according to the will of God shall entrust their souls to a faithful Creator in doing what is right. So that's the test. When you are not just ignored, but when you are persecuted, when people are actually hurting you, saying bad things, doing bad things to you, do you keep doing what's right? And ultimately, it's a question of, do you trust God? Are we more focused on self-defense or on God's defense? Are we more worried about what we will do to protect ourselves, or do we turn to God and ask Him to protect us? In 1 Peter chapter 2, this is what Jesus did, isn't it? 1 Peter chapter 2, we saw in verse 23, while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. Jesus did not say, when one person, just one too many people spat on him, he didn't rip his arms off of the cross and say, that's it, that's enough, and he has the ground open up and eat everybody up. No, he didn't do anything. He left it to God. Even in his prayer, not my will, but yours be done. And so it's in that context. First Peter, I mean, the whole book is on this context of suffering unjustly. And it is in that context that he tells us, here's our purpose. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. For you once were not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. And now he goes into all of the things that go wrong in our lives. And in the context of everything going wrong, it says an awful lot about you when all you can talk about is everything right about God. So what is the test? It's a test of character. Will you keep doing what is right? Will you complain? Will you blame? Will you be ashamed of the name of Christ? Or will you sing his praises? And will you rejoice in the midst of your struggles? And what it reveals about us is our character. That God's will is what matters to you. That you trust in God, and that you have a heavenly focus, not a here and now focus. So your character isn't determined by how you are treated, but by how you respond to the treatment. And we must keep going. Do good, even if no one notices, or even if worse, they attack you for it. And so, brothers and sisters, what time God has granted us, I don't know how much time we have. I don't know how much of this week we have. But if the Lord wills, we will have this whole week, and it will be a test, an opportunity for us to prove not who the world says we are, not who we think we are, but who we really are. So go do good, no matter what people respond with. Continue to do good. Lord willing, next month we'll continue with the tests of character. We offer the invitation every time. Bonnie was telling me about this preacher. I don't know that I'm going to do this, but it's interesting. There's a preacher that Bonnie's sister knows. Every invitation song, he stands right here like this. And it's a very inviting thing, isn't it? It's not, we don't invite you to be judged. We invite you to come join us and to be saved. So if you're not a Christian, we invite you to come and give your life to Jesus. to if you believe that he's the Christ, to repent of your sins, confess, and be baptized. And if you're a Christian and you've fallen away, we really are inviting you into a hug. We will weep with you. We will pray for you. And we will do everything we can to help you. But you've got to come forward. And so we encourage you to take one of these front seats as we stand and as we sing.